Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians 4, we're in our stewardship series. And we're talking about giving to worldwide missions today. And I know you're wondering, what's going on here? You know, does Pastor have a problem with, he can't talk? He needs his family to help him preach today. Well, I'll tell you, worldwide missions is a lot like a family. When we look at our family, especially when they're Ava's age, right, Ava? She's raising her hands and praising God. She can't give much. And yet, she's given a whole lot, isn't she? My children, you know, as you see them grow, as we see little ones grow in this church, and yes, there is something in the water. Babies everywhere, either pregnant or just had a baby. But what a joy that God looks at us as his children, and we can't do much, can we? And yet, we give him so much joy in his heart because we're his children. And so I'm going to dismiss the children. There you go. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. So as we look at Philippians chapter 4, we consider this wonderful church that Paul, it was his sweetheart church. Remember how this church was started. Paul was going to go to Asia, but there was a vision given him. And a man in the vision said that you should come to Macedonia. Now, there were three churches in Macedonia. Macedonia was kind of like the Afghanistan of our day. It was war-torn, and the saints were extremely impoverished. And so as we consider this fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, how did this church begin? It began with a vision from God, and it was the first church to be planted in Europe. To top it off, the first lady that was saved, her name was Lydia. Good name. Amen. We have a Lydia in our congregation. And just like Lydia's eyes were open, how many years ago were you saved?
60.
60 years ago. Hallelujah. This Lydia's eyes were opened miraculously. This is how God does it. And through that poor church in Philippi, God used that church to financially support Paul in a very significant way. Not just support Paul, but also Paul spent 10 years of his life taking up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem because there was a great drought in Jerusalem. There was also persecution, and so there was great needs, and this very poor church, the first church planted in Europe, gave so generously, not only to Paul, but also to the poor saints in Jerusalem. They were giving, they were giving, they were giving. You know, God loves to give through people who have nothing. Amen. And he loves to take his children who have nothing and make them fruitful vines. And so we look at Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verses 10. And we read this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So this letter is a thank you letter. And this passage is the place where Paul gives thanks. You revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever state, whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so we see this letter that tells us how God loves to use poor people to give. And what we see is in this passage is how we can give, even if we have nothing, we can give. And what Paul is instructing in this passage is five things. That we should give when it's impossible. We should give independent of circumstances. We should give when it's inconvenient. We should give for an increase in true riches. And we can give knowing that God will provide infinitely. Do you believe that? God wants his people to give when it is impossible. Now, there was a 10-year surprise. Do you like surprises? I love surprises. Early in Paul's ministry, he became a church planter and, God called him to be a church planter among the Gentiles. And early in his ministry, this group of believers at Philippi sent him out to plant more churches in Macedonia after he had come there. And one of the churches he planted was Thessalonica. And while he was there, they supplied his needs. And it had been a while because they had no opportunity. Why did they have no opportunity? As we mentioned, this was a war-torn part of the Roman Empire. This was like the Iraq and the Afghanistan of the ancient world at this time. And so they were being crushed. And yet, just like a flower that blooms again, Paul says their concern for him revived. And that word revived is a horticultural term in Greek, and it means to bloom again. Do you know that when we give to God's kingdom and his work, that it is such a blessing for those who are in the harvest fields? Because it's like receiving a flower that you'd forgotten about and you see it blooming again. This is what Paul is saying. Because they gave not when it was easy. Not even when it was difficult. They decided to revive their concern for him when it was impossible. This is how God gets the glory. Man can do the possible, right? You can do the possible, but God and only God can do the impossible. God wants to do the impossible. That is why, even when I was gaining support to go to Spain as a missionary, Many times the smallest churches were the most sacrificial. Now, there were many big churches that were also sacrificial, but I was shocked at the astounding generosity of those little congregations because they were doing the impossible. And so Paul says, you revived your need, your concern for me. And after 10 years, Paul got a surprise. And so these Philippians had already given to him generously 10 years earlier. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Now, Paul is going to the church at Corinth, and he's asking again for funds for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, Corinth was like a megachurch. Philippi was a smaller church. The Macedonian churches were very poor, and Corinth was very rich. Listen to what Paul says about the example of the Philippian Christians. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So poverty plus God's grace equals riches of generosity. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So they come to Paul. Can we give to the Jerusalem Christians? Paul says, brothers, you've already sustained me. You helped me plant this church in Thessalonica. You funded it. You gave to my needs. You really don't need to give to the offering to relieve the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul, you've got to let us give. Brothers, you can't give. You're so poor. Take care of your families. Please, Paul, please, can we give? You have nothing. You've been war-torn. Please, Paul, please, we're begging you, can we give? This is what the grace of God does. It sets us free from covetousness. Amen? It sets us free from the need of temporal things. And we see the harvest fields. And we say, oh, God, if I only have a mite, I beg you, God, can I give it? Can I give it to your kingdom? When we talk about missions, we're talking about the glory of God spreading across the world. We're talking about God plucking up more worshipers for himself. Don't you want there to be a multitude which cannot be numbered on that day? I can't do it, saints. I wish I could. I'd convert the world. But God has chosen to use us to do what only he can do. And one of the ways he does it is through temporal means. Now, I just wish that when we got saved, God showed us a secret bank account, you know, like the church planting fund. Do you know where that is? It does exist. It's in your pocket. It's in my bank account. God uses us to help others to let the kingdom grow. Isn't that amazing? We are the body of Christ. And so this congregation had given 10 years earlier to Paul for the Jerusalem saints. They had given for the church planting at Thessalonica. And now their care for him was revived once again. And Paul is saying, listen, you're doing the impossible. Thank you. Thank you for being a vessel of God's grace. Thank you. Because sometimes when we do what we think is impossible, but we listen to the voice of the Lord, oh, how it glorifies his name. Now, I want you to know that God doesn't put us in these circumstances because he is cruel. Some of you are hurting. Some of you are being twisted in your life. You're being pummeled. You have the pressure of so many different things. In fact, all of us have that in our lives. And we're going to talk about God's purpose for that pressure in just a few minutes. When I tell you what God has in mind, you're going to be rejoicing in it. Rejoicing in all the various trials that you have, because I want you to kind of get a glimpse of the glory at the end. But right now, I want you to turn over to the last chapter of Isaiah, chapter 66. And let us look at verse 10. I want you to understand how God relates to his children. And some of you have come here and you feel like because of your circumstances, because of the hardness of the situation that you're in, you may think that God is upset with you. You may think that God is punishing you. I want you, as you're crying out to God, saying, God, have you forgotten to be gracious? I want you to see how he looks at you when you're in trouble. Look at Isaiah 66 and verse 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy. Now, what does Jerusalem represent? They are the people of God. Rejoice with Jerusalem. All you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast. So here's a picture of a nursing mother, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. So what do we learn from this? That God gives great abundance to his beloved people. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. Now look at this. God now applies this metaphor to himself. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. You know, this morning, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I was busy. I hear babies kind of in the congregation, little coos. At 3 a.m., wah, wah. And it just kind of crescendos. You know how that goes. Sorry about that. And I just thought of these verses this morning, how God, when he hears our cry, how his heart just melts for us. And he just bounces us. Because we can't do anything to change our circumstances, can we? But he's almighty and he's sovereign and he's got a reason for whatever situation that we're in. He wants us to grow. And so while we're in that situation, while we're hurting, while we're broken, he bounces us. And as we're crying out, he sings to us and he rejoices over us and he feeds us like a mother would feed her little baby. She wouldn't deprive her little baby. Look at the tender mercies and the love of God that our Lord has for you. Now, giving, when it's impossible, sometimes it hurts to realize the circumstances that we're in, and yet these Philippians are so selfless. Now, understand, we're really not as poor as these Philippians were, even in our hardest day. In fact, we're not poor in relation to the rest of the world. 51% of the world makes $2 a day. Probably in this area of Chicago, we make $200 a day. We probably make 100 times what the rest of the world makes. And God is encouraging us in this passage to give when it is utterly impossible. Now, if these could give in that war-torn city of Philippi, oh, how we ought to be eager and ready to see what God's going to do, because it's not us, is it? I wonder what God's going to do. I wonder what he's got up his sleeve. I'm going through these difficulties, and yet his love for his kingdom has not waned. He still wants the kingdom to flourish around the world, and he's going to use you. He may send you personally. He may use your resources. He's going to use some part of your generosity in establishing his kingdom. Now, can the poor give generously? Can they? They absolutely can. With God, all things are possible. What if you're here this morning and you cannot give generously? Well, let's look at that, because you may be between a rock and a hard place. The first thing that we need to do if we have financial difficulties in our life and we're not able to be generous to God's causes is to search our life for sin. Now, that may not be the reason that you can't give, so I'm not judging anyone. I have to search my own heart every day. I've got so much of sin in my heart. There's a monster alive inside of me. And so I'm so busy asking God to help me to grow and change. I'm not at all judging my dear beloved saints here this morning. But if you're human, you know this is a fact. We struggle with sin. Anybody relate to that? You tracking with me? You struggle with sin? Search your heart for sin. In the Old Testament, they were just a little motley band of people delivered from Egypt. They were former slaves. And God says, go conquer these people that are like 7-8 foot tall. You know, a bunch of Yao Mings just coming right at you. A bunch of Dwight Howards just coming at you. I don't want to mess with them. And yet God says, you'll have no problem defeating them as long as you stay clean in your life. And right away we have the example of Achan at Jericho. He took a Babylonian garment and some gold he coveted. You know, we have to search our lives for covetousness, don't we? It may be that the reason that when the Holy Spirit's talking to our heart, we can't give is because we're trying to reserve it for our own comfort, and God is asking us to sacrifice. Be ready to sacrifice. If you're ready to sacrifice, it'll kill covetousness. Or how about sexual sin? Now, all of us deal with sexual sin. It doesn't matter who you are. Every single person here who's an adult struggles with sexual sin. If you're single, you struggle to keep yourself pure for marriage, right? But if you're married, you also have that struggle with purity. And you also have a struggle with selfishness, right? Come on, am I the only one here who struggles here? Am I the only one? We all struggle with sexual sin. And in marriage, it's so interesting that those who are single, they long to give their bodies away. And that's good. Reserve yourself for that special one that God has given you. But when we get married, we get mad and we get selfish and we don't want to give. Is that crazy? Is it just me? Sexual sin will kill your generosity. How about Samson? Was Samson set apart to God? He was a Nazirite. He was a set apart one to God. Nazir means to set apart, to sanctify. And he was strong in the Lord. There was no one like Samson. I tend to think that Samson was just kind of a scrawny guy, because they were amazed at how powerful he was. Nobody could even come near him. He wasn't like this 7-foot giant. I don't know. I'm just supposing here. I tend to think that he was just kind of a regular guy. And they were like, what is up with Samson's strength? But what was it that did Samson in? Sexual sin. And what happened because of his sexual sin? They cut his strength, his hair, and he lost his eyes. So Achan lost his life for being covetous. Samson lost his eyes for sexual sin. We've got to be careful. We've got to search our lives. If we're single, we've got to be chaste. If we're married, don't be chaste, please. Be selfless. Give yourself to your spouse constantly. That's the picture of the New Testament. You know what marriage is a picture of? Christ and the church. And if your marriage is not right, if you don't have a hot love life and you're married, you have a problem with your walk with God. You see? Okay, I'm going to go back to preaching. We need to search our lives for sin. How about spiritual laziness? Anybody struggle with reading their Bible? Anybody struggle every single day with reading your Bible and trying to have devotions and share what you're learning in the Bible with your family? Let's stop trying to act like we've got it all together, saints, because we don't. We do not. We are messed up, and we have this struggle every single day. But I want to encourage you that you don't have to be in slavery to spiritual laziness. Sometimes we're lazy because we're discouraged, right? Well, I don't read very well, so I'm discouraged. I try to read. I always get drool on my Bible because I fall asleep, you know? Or my life is so busy, and yet, truthfully, we all have time to read our Bible, don't we? I mean, we have time to find out, you know, who killed John. And we'll stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning to find out who killed John. And we'll watch the next episode and the next episode to find out, was it Mary? Was it Sally? Who killed John? But we don't understand what God wants to do in our life. We become spiritually lazy because we're discouraged, because we don't understand what we're reading. And this is where me, as your pastor, gets to cast a vision for you. I want you to be encouraged that you're not alone. This is a body. You weren't meant to be alone. My hand does not do very well if it's disconnected to my wrist. We need each other in each other's lives in accountability settings. You want to know when my whole life turned into a big revival? Each time in my life, there's like revival, laziness. Revival, laziness. It just goes that way. It's when I get other people in the body of Christ giving their spiritual blood through me. And they're discouraged, and then God encourages them, and I get part of their encouragement. We need to have a web of accountability in this church. Every day, saints, every day I'm texting at least 10 people what I'm reading in the Word. That helps me. Every day I'm talking with a guy in Wisconsin and other people around that need mentoring and accountability. And it's not just because I'm a pastor. I'm doing it for me. I need it. I need it. Can I encourage you to get in contact with someone in this congregation or some other Christian that you're close to every single day as to where you are? Call it a kind of a health checkup every day. It's preventative maintenance in your life. Okay, so check yourself out. If generosity has been cut off from your heart, then look at areas of sin in your life. Secondly, if generosity has been cut off from your life, give what you can. Don't worry, we're not going to preach all 5 points this morning. I can already tell that this is going to be a two-part message. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. So there were these guys, and their names were John and Peter. And they were unemployed, so to speak. They left their businesses. Do you think God can use unemployed people to do his work of ministry? I mean, can he? Like, can he use them at the pinnacle of what he's doing, right at the forefront? Like at the very cutting edge of the kingdom? You better believe it. This is what he did. He took guys who were unemployed. They were employed in the Lord's work, but they had left their businesses. And we read in verse 1 of Acts 3, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from his birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John going into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold.'" I like the Authorized Version. "Silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Does God use people who have nothing to do his work to be the most generous people on the earth? Who are the richest people on the earth? Who are they? Do you know Jesus? It's you. You have the true riches. Think about the widow at Zarephath. She had nothing. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, God sends Elijah to her. You know the story. "Give me that jar of oil. And get all the jars that you can possibly find and fill them." And so they did that. Great miracle. And it just kept sustaining them. And then what happens at the end of 1 Kings 17? This great miracle of provision happens. Hallelujah. And her son, what happens to her son? He dies. Has that ever happened to you? You're like, "Oh God, you're so good. You just provided for me. You are so good. We just paid off the muffler. We just paid off the transmission. Hallelujah. Hallelujah." And boom, the furnace breaks. Has that ever happened to you? And it's one thing after another. It may not be financial. It may be health. And you have just gotten over something, and you've just been told that you're going to have a surgery that's going to lay you up for a while. And you just can't afford it. And you really don't want it. What did Elijah do for that son? He sought God. And God did his will through Elijah. And raised that son from the dead. Can I tell you that God is not just the God of the possible? Men can replicate possible. God is the God of the impossible. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask you to ask God for something. I want you to look at your life and ask God not to do that which is possible. I want you to think of one tangible way that you can revive your need for the kingdom in some way. I don't know. It might be on the wall back there. You might see a missionary that you've kind of helped years ago. And God wants to revive your need. I want you to look at whatever you have in your heart and ask God to move you by the Holy Spirit. Now, not just for this message, okay? I want you to think about the God of the impossible doing this in your life as a culture in your life. To be a generous person and to be moved by the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you one other thing that all of you have? If you know the Lord, you have the gospel. Amen? And you can give the gospel freely to everyone around you. Even if you don't have the gift of gab, you can give a tract. You can give a gospel tract to someone, and it can open their eyes. We're having another evangelism class this Saturday. And you have the opportunity to give. And maybe your time, you're saying it's impossible. Let me encourage you. Make it possible by going to the God of the impossible. Do you believe God's going to do some impossible things? I shared this the other day. But God is doing some impossible things in our church. Do you know that there are 7 other men outside of myself that have had a burden for 5 years to start a seminary, a low-cost seminary in the Chicago area, and they want to start it right here? And they're moving to this area in order to start a seminary, an accredited seminary right here. They're already doing the paperwork. They're working on their PhDs, and they've been praying for this for 5 years. Men from Westminster and Masters and Southern and Trinity and some men who are already in the ministry, who are already in the Chicago area. Is that something that's impossible, but God can do it? Do you know that this fall, we've been talking about this, about the possibility of having a biblical counseling conference right here in this church. September, October, and November. 1 10-hour class on a Saturday. And then a few weeks later have another class. A few weeks later have another class. Are you interested in becoming a disciple maker? God's doing some impossible things. But listen, let's examine our hearts and see if there's anything holding the impossible back in our lives. Okay, let's stand. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you are the God of the impossible. And Lord, like the poor Macedonian Christians, we come to you with a poverty of spirit. You need nothing, but we need you, Lord. Would you be generous through us? Help us to be generous, first and foremost, with our time. Help us to be generous with our own families, God. Help us to spend the time that we should at home. Father, help us to be generous with those who are hurting around us, not only just looking at our own hurts and problems, but helping others with their hurts and their problems. Help us, Father, to be generous. Father, every day we wake up and it seems so impossible. But Father, we proclaim, we confess that you are the God that brought something out of nothing. You brought all of this into existence. You brought rebels to faith in you. Thank you, Jesus. Now use us to be generous like you are in every area of impossibility. And I pray especially in areas of sin in our lives, God. Help us to be honest and vulnerable about our sins so that we can grow and change to be like you. Help us not to be self-righteous, but to be honest about every area of our lives and find those people that we can truly trust within the congregation, that we might be a thriving body so that you can do the impossible through us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.